Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Man, it's wonderful to see you all. If you're visiting again, welcome to Southside Church. I can tell you this, you're among people who want to follow Jesus. That's why we're here. It's Jesus who's called us to be here, and Jesus who's given us life. And if you want to know more about who Jesus is, stick around us. We're happy to tell you about him. I've been preaching a series called Gospel Portraits, which really has to do with how we read the Bible to live as participants in the mission of God. So today's message, which is kind of like the crux of this series, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through 17 in a moment. The message is called The Living Bible. Now, earlier we sang a song, All to Us. The chorus says this: Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. That passion is flamed in us by the Holy Spirit. But how we live that out, we can be thankful God has not left us just to figure that out on our own, but he's given us his word, just like he gave Israel his word, which we read about in our reading this morning. So we're going to read 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16. But I want to share something with you really quickly before we read this. I saw this quote, I don't know who it's from, the other day, but it said this: Unbelievers don't read the Bible. They read us. Just think about that. Unbelievers don't read the Bible. They read us. I believe that's true. And I will tell you that it's all the more important why reading the Bible well matters. Because the world is reading us. So let's read, let's pray first, and then we'll read 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Father God, we are thankful to gather together this morning. We know we're not here by accident, God, but you've chosen us in Christ to be made alive, to be full of life, be filled with your Spirit, so that we can live, God, as reflections of your Son, Jesus Christ, following him, learning from him, living the life he lived, that we may proclaim your kingdom. God, we pray that you would give us eyes and ears always to see and hear how you want us to live, how you're at work in the world, so that we can join you in that life. We pray, God, for eyes and ears as we open your word again this morning. We can see and hear the life you're calling us to live. And God, I pray that you will pour upon me the gift of preaching from your Spirit, that your word can be preached with grace and with truth this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through well, it says 16 on there, but it should be 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, so last week I was having a conversation with a young couple. It's kind of a crazy story. My son and I were going to have dinner, and I stopped at the gas station on Packard Avenue, the Speedway station there in Cudahy. And this young couple that looked kind of lost, they asked if they could get a ride up to the north side of Milwaukee. For some reason, I said, sure, we can give you a ride, huh? My wife's like, but so we're talking and everything. One of the questions I asked them was, I said, what do you want most out of life? And, they said happiness and stability. I never got to the question I wanted to ask is, what keeps you from happiness and stability? But they asked me, what do I do? And so I said, well, I'm a minister, a pastor, and that's always it kind of sounds shocked. Yeah. Oh, that's who we're riding with and everything. And they asked me, what does a minister do? And so I said, well, I follow Jesus. That's what I do. I'm trying to help other people follow Jesus too. And I always get this sense like that's not the answer they were expecting. Like they were expecting me to say something like, well, I preach. You know, I visit the sick, give counseling. And that would all be fine. I do some of that too. But I'm always slightly disappointed, I guess. I don't know if that's the right word to use. That I get this sense, I've been asked this question before plenty of times. What does a minister do? And whenever I say, well, I follow Jesus, like, that's not what we were expecting you to say. It's just maybe a little disappointing, like I'm not overly upset with them. It's just kind of disappointing because, after all, shouldn't I be a follower of Jesus? Please say yes. Yeah. I mean, if I'm not following Jesus, I have no business being up here preaching. Now, I'll make no claims ever to be a perfect follower of Jesus. Just like the rest of the disciples, sometimes I can be pretty thick-headed and kind of lose my way and everything, but yes, I should be following Jesus. But here's the thing. I'm not the only one who should be following Jesus. I know that we live in a day and age where people can claim to be a Christian and just show up at a Sunday morning church service. Every once in a while they call it going to church. And that's it. Their life looks just like everyone else in the world. Certainly doesn't seem to reflect anything of Jesus, and that's kind of the culture we live in. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're called to follow Jesus Christ too. That's the invitation from Jesus. In the Gospels, Jesus says, come follow me. Now, why do you think God, in his providence, made sure those words of Jesus would be in our Bible? Because we're all called to follow Jesus. Come follow me, Jesus says. He's inviting us to come learn from him. And so, I want to say this much. We are called to learn how to live as Jesus so that we may live under the kingdom reign of God as a testimony to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. That's our business in life. That's why we're here. That's what our passion is. That's how we let the glory of God be seen, the righteousness of God be known. If we're Christians, that people who have been baptized into Jesus Christ, then we're committed to living a life of following Jesus. So let me say again that we are called to learn how to live as Jesus so that we may live under the kingdom reign of God as a testimony to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. It may be the million-dollar question then is, well, how do we do that? Because, you know, if you haven't noticed, Jesus is actually not physically in this room with us for us to follow him around. I mean, it would be nice if he was. I got a lot of questions I could ask him. I'm sure there's a lot he could tell us and teach us. But he's not. And so the question of how do we do this? Well, that answer has a lot to do with Scripture, with the Bible. But not everything. And I want to make this kind of this point first. You may have heard a Christian say before that all we need is, quote, the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Ever heard that phrase before? I used to hear it growing up a lot. The Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Wrong. It sounds nice. And to the undiscerning mind, it sounds very biblical. But it's not. And even Paul, when he was writing this letter to 2 Timothy, didn't think so. Because Paul said for Timothy to continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of because you know of those from whom you learned it. Those whom Paul is referring to are people, not the Scriptures. Paul is talking about people like himself, whom Timothy has learned from. Like Timothy's grandmother Lois and Eunice, who were mentioned back at the beginning of 1 Timothy. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. I am not against the Bible. I very much want us to read the Bible and read it even more. But our calling is to follow Jesus. And the Bible certainly has an important role in learning how to follow Jesus. And we're going to get into that. But if we're going to read the Bible well and learn to follow Jesus, we need other people who can model for us what it means to follow Jesus. And God has given us those other people. This is one of the reasons why God, when you became a Christian, God has placed you in a local church. Because there are other people who can model for you, or there should be other people who can model for you what it means to live a life of following Jesus. It's also why God has given us, not just placed us in a local church, but made us a part of the universal church of all time. And we have a great Christian tradition filled with people who exemplify what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now, when I make this little point, I am fully aware that throughout history, there are also plenty of examples of people who claimed to be Christians and did utterly failed at following Jesus. From the Crusaders to the Klansman to the churchman who was in church every Sunday and then went home and beat up on his family, was abusive, was a tyrant to his co-workers and everything, those examples are there. And it's unfortunate. We might as well acknowledge that. But there are plenty of examples throughout history of Christians who have followed Jesus and can help instruct us on what it looks like to follow Jesus. And there should be examples in the local church. We all need people around us who can encourage us and model for us what it looks like to follow Jesus. I started learning to follow Jesus not because I read a Bible verse, but because I saw how some other people were living. And at the time, I knew how they were living, that looked really good, and I knew they were living a much better life than the life I was living at the time. The life I was living, I felt like it was just going nowhere, like it was a dead end. And I saw how they were living. Some of you might remember, the Jerry Springer Show. Some of my friends were starting to get married to the person they met from a one-night stand in the bar, and their lives looked like it could be right on the Jerry Springer Show. And then I saw people like my oldest sister and her husband, and some other people's lives. My sister invited me to her church. And I saw how they were living. And I knew that's what I wanted. And the common denominator behind all of their lives was the fact that they were following Jesus. And so that's why I decided I want to follow Jesus too. But the way of Jesus is not a life that appears in a vacuum. The life that Jesus lives is actually part of a much larger story. A story that Jesus is fulfilling, and this is where the scriptures, which we call the Bible, are necessary. After all, Paul says to Timothy, "You have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." So the scriptures are indispensable to our formation as followers of Jesus Christ. In Galatians, Paul writes to the church there, and he says in chapter 4, "My dear brothers and sisters, I am at pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." This is what following Jesus is about, so that Christ himself, his life, his beliefs, his character will be formed in us, that over time our lives would look more and more like Jesus Christ. And the scriptures are indispensable for that. I don't know how we will ever expect to understand the life of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ without reading the Bible. So read the entire Bible, all of it. And when you're done reading the entire Bible, read it again. And read it again. Keep reading again. And by the way, I should say, sometimes people ask me, what do I think the best translation is to read the Bible? Because we're all reading English translations. And my reply is always this: the one that you'll read. Pick a translation. I understand there's every translation, there's always going to be room for, criticism. Is this the best way to translate it? Strengths and weaknesses. But every English translation that's done by a committee, whether it's the NIV, the NRSV, the ESV, the New American Standard Bible, and even the King James Bible, is good enough for us to learn what it means to follow Jesus Christ and participate in the life of salvation that we have received by faith. So the best translation is the one that you'll read. Start reading it. And read it. And read it. And read it. And read it again. But I'm talking about reading all of Scripture, the entire Bibles. Paul says all Scripture is inspired, or is God breathed, or as some translations read, all Scripture is inspired of God. Now, in the historical context that Paul's writing, there wasn't a New Testament. So Paul is technically just speaking about the Old Testament, but I believe we can extend this same claim to the rest of the New Testament, and I don't have time to go into all that. If you wonder why, come see me. I'm happy to tell you about it. But I believe we can say about the entire Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, that it's God breathed, that it's inspired by God. What's important is to understand that we need to read both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I appreciate the Gideons putting the Bible, you know, they'll put a Bible in the hotels and everything, but it'll always be the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs and everything. And it kind of scratched my head, like, you know, well, there are 64 other books in the Old Testament that are pretty important too. We need all of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Both Old and New Testament, they constitute a collection of different writings, written in different genres, originally written to different people, in different contexts. But these scriptures, as the word of God to them, are also a word of God for us. So technically speaking, the Bible was written to other people. But the Bible was written for us as well. And that's why God, through his Spirit, has worked to preserve this canon of scriptures we call the Old and New Testament, the Bible. So I like to think of the Bible as a series, because when we read through these different writings, we discover there's a narrative, a story that's unfolding. I speak of it as God's redemptive story, the story of how God is redeeming the world and how that's being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, so that all of creation will once again live under the kingdom reign of God. That's why when Jesus comes in, he begins his ministry. He begins by proclaiming the kingdom of God has appeared among you. Jesus is bringing God's rule back to earth so that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's why you keep hearing me describe the Bible as a Christ-centered and kingdom-oriented story. It's a story that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, oriented towards God's will finally being done again here on earth as it is in heaven. All the commands, all the proclamations, all the stories within the stories in the Bible, together they tell of this redemptive story meant for our formation so that we can live as actors within the story. Followers of Jesus Christ living on mission with God as participants in the kingdom of God. It's not that we literally do everything the people in the Old and New Testament did, but so that we can be formed to live out the story in our own context right here in the Milwaukee metro area. N.T. Wright, he describes it like this, as a thinking about a five-act play. You know, if you go to the theater, you see a play with acts. And this is a five-act play. We have in Scripture the acts such as creation, the fall, Jesus and Israel, then Jesus and the church, and then finally new creation. These five acts that are being played in. Every act has scenes within those acts. Numerous scenes. Our scene is in the fourth act, Jesus and the church. But when we read through the play, our scene is actually missing. There isn't any writing that says to the Southside Church in Milwaukee. So we're going to have to do some improvisation to act our part, which we already do, by the way. We're meeting in a building, all right? That is an improvisation. So we already do that. But the story, when we read the story, it has a plot. The story defines the characters and the sort of character of the story that we are playing. It sets the goal of how the story finds resolution. and comes to that happily ever after point. So it's not as though our improvisation is just making it up as we want and doing whatever we want to do. Far from it, our improvisation must faithfully bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. If the life that we live is not coherent with Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, something is wrong. And it's not wrong with Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. It's wrong with us. We're not living the story right if it is not coherent with Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. When people want to know what the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is all about, they ought to see it in the church. They ought to have some idea from just being present among the church what that is all about by the way that we live. And so what I'm suggesting is that following Jesus requires a faithful improvisation of the gospel. What I call the embodied gospel. We embody the gospel in our life. And it's going to look different at times from other centuries. The first century, the 16th century, the 20th century. It's like, and this is how I describe it, it's like playing jazz. I don't know if you're musician. I don't play jazz. I play guitar. You can do it with the blues as well. You go to jam, and there is a chord progression. There is a key that you have to play in. It is going to sound like an absolute train wreck if the band is playing in a 4/4 beat in the key of A major, and you decide you want to play a 6/8 swing in the key of G. It is going to sound like an absolute train wreck. And people will laugh you off the stage. But it requires improvisation, because if you just play the same 6 or 7 notes again and again in the same way, same pattern, eventually it stops making sense for the context that it's in. But the music always includes a key, a time signature, a rhythm, a chord progression, so that the improviser can play the right piece of music and play in a way that makes sense. It's Scripture. Scripture provides us the key, if you will. It provides us the time signature, if you will, the rhythm, the chord progression, so that we can play the right piece of music, Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, the embodied gospel. And this is exactly why we have to keep reading the Bible. Read the Bible, read it again and again and again. After all, Paul says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. This is important, because here's where Paul is saying this is what Scripture is useful for. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we have Scripture. The Bible is given so that we can live a life of good works. Just like Paul said to the Ephesians, that we are God's workmanship, or God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Just like Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before others so that they may see your what? Good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. We have been given Scripture so that we can learn how to live a life of good works, which becomes our embodiment of the gospel. Good works. If you see a hungry person, you buy them some food to eat. That's a good work. If you see a thirsty person, you get them some water to drink. That's a good work. But also, a good work is also the fact that you can be depended on to be honest in your business dealings with each other. And nobody wants to do business with somebody they can't trust, right? Good works is also the fact that you're a peaceful person. You're not a tyrant, that you want to serve. And all these good works, whatever they be, together, taken together, they bear witness to the life of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Now, there comes a time, yes, when people see our good works. And then they find out, well, we're following Jesus. They say, I want that. That we're going to have to sit down and explain to them what they're seeing. Why it is that way. Because here is the life that Jesus lived. And so we teach them about Jesus and the kingdom of God. But in that regard, evangelism becomes more an explanation of what they're seeing rather than us having to make an argument, because what we proclaim and what we do are two different things. Does that make sense? Bible was given so that we can live lives of good works. And so we faithfully improvise the gospel in our own context so that it makes sense in our context. But the only way we're going to know how to faithfully improvise our part in the story is by reading and rereading the story over and over again so that we know it so well that it becomes our story. Because we are all living out of stories. The problem with the world is too many people are living out of too many different stories that they were never meant to live out of. And so we need to read and reread and reread Scripture again and again and again so that the story, the real story, the true story of history becomes our story. The story of Scripture, as Paul is saying, it forms us so that we're equipped for good works. This is why God in His providence has made sure we have the writings of Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, so that we can learn how to do good works, so that we can embody the gospel as followers of Jesus Christ who bear witness to the kingdom of God. But in trying to give a grasp why God has given us Scripture, I want to state some reasons why Scripture has not been given to us. Scripture was never given to us so that we could turn the Bible into a theological jigsaw puzzle where true Christianity just becomes a matter of assembling the right pieces in the right order. Scripture was never given to us so that we could spend all our time trying to determine just when and how Jesus is going to come back. There's a lot of ink spilled at times by people who think they know exactly how the end is going to come and when it's going to happen. Scripture was never given to us for that reason. Scripture was never given to us so that we could become sectarian judges of who is a true Christian and reject other Christians as brothers and sisters just because their understanding of the Scriptures differs in some way from ours. Scripture was never given so that we could turn following Jesus into a Pharisaical system of legalism where the New Testament is reduced to a set of rules that prescribes how each church functions. And Scripture was never given to us so that we could pawn the Christian faith off like Sadducees to serve as a tool to prop up the political ideologies of this world. Scripture was given to us so that we would be equipped for good works, so that we would learn how to live a life that bears witness to the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Again, according to Paul, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so what I'm suggesting is that by reading Scripture, all of Scripture, the Old and the New Testament, as a Christ-centered and kingdom-oriented narrative, the Spirit forms us so that we can live that life out right here. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're shaped by the story to become people who extend grace, who speak truth, who have compassion, who pursue peace, who show mercy, who do justice, who live holy lives, and above all, learn to love others as we love God. That's why we have the scriptures. At the beginning of my sermon, I mentioned that unbelievers don't read the Bible. They read us. Now, in sharing a message about why reading the Bible as a Christ-centered and kingdom-oriented narrative forms us to good works, I hope we can understand why reading the Bible matters. I've preached on this text before, and here's something I've said in every time I've preached on this. The Bible that most people are reading is not the Bible I'm holding in my hand. The Bible most people are reading is us. And the only question for us is, what story are they going to read? Are they going to read a story that tells them something about Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God? Or when they observe our life, are they just going to read another story of this world that is doomed to failure? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Let's sing.